Sometimes you just don't know what to say. Like when your toddler paints the bedroom wall, maybe with peanut butter or a crayon, or your teenager backs into a fire hydrant, or your spouse tells that embarrassing story at a social event that you wish they wouldn't keep telling. But one of my speechless moments came on a simple shopping trip, and I had just purchased my stuff, and I made my journey towards that dreaded security gate. You know those things they have at the edge of stores to catch shoplifters? And I'm always a little nervous when I go through those things because you never know what might happen. And I made one step into this gate and thought World War III had started. A siren went off, lights started flashing. This store had a gate that locked, and there I was. And of course, everyone in checkout, including customers and clerks, their heads all snap over and look. And you see the looks on some mothers' faces like, oh, I was just going out for a shopping trip, and now I'm looking at the face of a hardened criminal trying to steal. And some whispered to their kids, and they probably whispered things like, he's willing to steal stuff. He might steal children too. Stay close to me. And to make matters worse, a girl from our church was working there that day. And you'd think, you know, that this person would intervene to say, oh, that person could not possibly be stealing anything. That's my pastor. No, that's got to be a mistake. And what does she do? I look over to where she's at, and she is bent over, laughing hysterically at my plight. So, you know, you shuffle back to your cashier and they rescan or whatever they do, and you go through tentatively again, and I escaped for that time anyway. But sometimes you don't know what to say. I didn't have a thing to say in that moment. And then you, there are times you do your best at work and you carry out your responsibilities, and then there are some difficulties and you've been trying to bring change maybe for years, and it never seems to happen. And then you come before the Lord to pray and you realize, I don't know what to pray. Do I pray that things will get better at work, or do I pray for a new job? Or you've received the diagnosis and the question is, now what? And the doctor lays out before you all these treatment options and you wonder, which one should I take? Or look at the side effects, sir, Lord, what shall I do? Or there's a bully in class at school who sometimes targets your kid, and you are bent on intervening, and your kid does not want you to get involved because that will just make things worse. So you come before God in prayer, and what do you pray? Lord, take the bully away. Lord, give my child strength to confront. Or your elderly loved one lies in a hospital bed in serious condition and they know Christ and the last few years have been a struggle. And out in the waiting room, what do you pray? Lord, heal them? Or Lord, take them home? What do we do when we don't know God's will or what to pray? God's revealed a lot of his will to us. Love your neighbor as yourself. Flee sexual immorality. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Speak the truth in love. But in many other situations like these ones, his will is not so clear. And some people claim you can discover God's will on everything if your faith is strong enough or if you walk closely enough to the Lord. That position does not hold water in the Bible or in real life. Because the human condition imposes upon us all sorts of weaknesses. We face physical challenges, disabilities, inabilities. We have limitations with our knowledge. We don't know what other people think. And we certainly don't understand a huge part of the mind of God or what he's up to in a situation. And then we live in a fallen world, and we ourselves are stained with the sinful nature, which we must struggle against in seeking God's will, and we face opposition from the evil one and his forces who do not want God's will to be carried out. All of these add up to huge obstacles in actually discovering God's will. So we might know that the door is open to pray, and we might know how to pray, as we've talked about over the last few weeks, but what do you do when you come to God in prayer and you don't know what to pray? Well, friends, we need not despair, for God has not left us alone to thrash about in confusion when those times come. In fact, God provides a very specific and intentional plan to assist us when we're perplexed in prayer. And today we're going to see that plan rolled out for us as we continue our series on prayer. The last couple of messages have looked up to the one we pray to. And 2 weeks ago we looked at David praising God, solely entering into praise, even though he was in a cave being pursued by an enemy. He engaged in the prayer of praise. And last week, we looked at the one we ask of and discovered that God is our generous dad in heaven waiting to pour out good gifts on his children. And today we want to look at what God provides when we don't know what to ask for. And this provision plan comes in the middle of a passage written by the Apostle Paul, where he describes many provisions of God for the Christian, which assure us that we are God's children and aid us in living the Christian life. And we seek answers to 4 questions from this passage. Who has God provided to help us in times of perplexity? What kind of help does he provide? How, in fact, does he help us? And how might we respond? So will you please find Romans 8 in your Bibles? Romans 8, and we'll be starting at verse 18, or you can find this insert in your bulletin, which has the text on the one side and some notes on the other if you'd like to follow along. And I'll be reading from the New International Version, Romans 8, verses 18 to 30. Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Verses 26 and 27 contain the answers to our questions today. And question number 1 is, who does God provide to help us when we don't know what to pray? Answer, God provides the Holy Spirit to help us. Well, who's the Holy Spirit? He's the third person of the Trinity, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And John Piper writes, "Christianity is the only religion in the world that affirms that there is one and only one true God, and that there are 3 divine persons in the one God: God the Father, God the Son, who is Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit." This is called the doctrine of the Trinity. And the church did not come to embrace it because there's a sentence in the Bible that says there is one God existing as three persons, equal in divine essence, but distinct in personhood. There's no sentence like that in the Bible. Rather, the reason the church has embraced this doctrine is because the Bible unwaveringly speaks of one true God, not three gods, and yet reveals the Father, Son, and Spirit as God and as distinct persons. And if this perplexes us, we must keep in mind we are in no position as creatures to dictate to our Creator what he may or should be like. God is absolute reality. He was there before anything else was. He did not come into being, but always was. Therefore, nobody made him the way he is, and there is no reason he is the way he is. He simply is. Thus his name, I am who I am. And our role is not to say what can and can't be in God, but to learn who he is and who we are and shape our lives according to this reality, to his will. We submit to the way he is. He doesn't submit to the way we are, or the way we think he should be. And one place which reveals a lot about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is Romans 8. And specifically in verses 26 and 27, Paul explains the Holy Spirit's help when we don't know what to pray. Well, what kind of help does he offer? Number one, it is a one piece of a greater support system kind of help. One piece of a greater support system. The Holy Spirit's help when we don't know what to pray is part of God's massive support system for the Christian to live the Christian life. It's one piece of a vast puzzle adding up to a beautiful picture. It's one pillar among many that holds us up in our Christian lives. Verse 26 begins with the word likewise, or in the same way. In the same way as what? Like what? Well, Paul could be referring to the same way that hope helps us in trials. Verses 18 to 25 are used by Paul to explain. Christians face their trials and go through them by hoping and looking forward to that hope of being glorified in God's presence. That hope helps us face trials, and in the same way that hope helps us face trials, the Holy Spirit helps us in prayer. So that could be one possibility. Another possibility is that Paul refers to the many other helps that the Holy Spirit is talked about here in Romans 8 and says this is another one in verse 26. So if you have your Bibles, look back at verse 2 where we see the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death. And this starts us on this journey of a Holy Spirit-saturated chapter. Verse 4, the Spirit helps us fulfill the just requirement of the law. Verse 6, setting our minds on the Spirit gives us life and peace. Verse 11 tells us God will raise us from the dead by the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, by the Spirit we put to death the misdeeds of the body. Verse 14, sons and daughters of God are led by the Spirit. Verses 15 and 16, the Spirit bears witness in us that we are children of God. And verse 23, the Spirit is the foretaste of the glory that will be ours when God ultimately glorifies us. So in the same way, or likewise, could be referring to, you know, all those things that I said about the Holy Spirit earlier, in the same way, likewise, he helps us in our weakness. In either case, the comparison with hope sustaining us through trials or all the things that the Holy Spirit has already done, we gain this picture of this massive support system God offers the Christian to live the Christian life. That's one way he helps, part of a massive support system. Another way, or another kind of help, is It's a coming alongside when we nearly collapse kind of help. Coming alongside us when we nearly collapse. When we don't know what to pray for. We're facing a big burden. We face a situation we can do little or nothing about. So we cry out and we don't even know what to cry out for. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit comes alongside to help us. We get the picture of this from the word help, used in the first part of verse 26. The Holy Spirit helps us. What is meant by that term? Literally, it means together, taking over, against. One person gives help to another by taking hold together of a burden and pushing against it or pushing up on it so that the load is now shared. Think of a man struggling to carry a heavy load and almost collapsing. And suddenly someone comes along and says, "Let me get hold of the other end for you." And together they carry that burden. So instead of the first man having to carry the whole burden himself, the man who comes along takes hold of the other end, and together they proceed to share the burden. The Holy Spirit is the man coming along to help. The same word for help is used in the account of Jesus when he visited Martha and Mary's house. And remember, Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening, and Martha is in the kitchen, and she is preparing supper for 15 people at least. And after a while, she gets frustrated, and she comes out and in front of everyone confronts the Lord and says, "Lord, don't you care that I'm in the kitchen doing all this stuff and Mary is just sitting here listening to you at your feet? Tell her to help me." Help. Same word as Romans 8:26. Tell Mary to give me a helping hand in this heavy load of suddenly getting together a meal for 15 people. And when we carry heavy burdens and experience perplexity in prayer, the Spirit comes and gives us a helping hand. Notice he doesn't take over. Martha didn't ask the Lord to say, "Tell Mary to go into the kitchen so I can come and sit down and listen to you. Come and ask her to help me." We ask the Holy Spirit to come and help us, or the Holy Spirit comes to help assist us in our weakness. And notice, weakness is singular, not plural. It's not the Holy Spirit in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. It's weakness. What weakness? Our general state or condition that prevents us from clearly knowing God's will. This weakness is not sin. It is the weakness that comes from being human, which I alluded to earlier. In fact, Jesus himself experienced this weakness. And if you look back at verse 3 of Romans 8, Paul writes, "God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh." Not that Jesus ever sinned, but he took on weakened flesh of humanity, which included this limitation of not always knowing the will of God. And remember that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane that we looked at, where Jesus asked about God's will. "Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." He had to pray that prayer because of the limitations of humanity prevented him from fully knowing God's will. And Paul, too, struggled from this weakness. In the book of Philippians, in the first chapter, he confesses he doesn't know which way to pray. Chapter 1:23 of Philippians, Paul says, "I am hard pressed between the two. Should I pray for release from prison so I can go and minister to you or keep my ministry going? Or should I pray for release from life so I can go and be with God, with Christ?" And all of us suffer from this weakness where we carry a heavy load of not knowing what to pray for. But God sends someone to help us, the Holy Spirit. And he offers this one in many pillar support kind of help and this coming alongside kind of help. But how does he help us? Well, One way to describe his help is in the last half of verse 26. He intercedes for us through our groanings while we pray. The end of verse 26 reads, "But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." So first of all, what's intercession? To intercede means to come alongside someone in trouble and act on their behalf. So say you're driving your car and you come upon an accident and you see that one group from one car is super mad at the driver of the other car. In fact, they have taken the driver of the other car and they're just about ready to throw him over a bridge to kill him because they are so mad in this accident. You get out of your car, you go and you say to the mob, "Don't do this vicious act. There are courts, there's police, there's other ways to resolve this, but let this man have his life." That's interceding for someone in trouble. And when we do not know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit intercedes. He sees us in trouble, and he begins to cry out on our behalf to God the Father. But he does this through groanings, it says. Wordless words. Whose groanings are they? The Holy Spirit's or ours? And some argue that these are the Holy Spirit's groanings that go on deep in our soul. The problem for me with that view is, why would the Holy Spirit have to groan in prayer? As if he doesn't know what we need. He's God. He doesn't lack knowledge. He's not clothed with sinful flesh and the weakness that we struggle with. Much more likely is that these are our groans. And when we pray, we consider a situation, we bring it before the Lord, we realize, I don't know what to pray for, and we groan. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit prays, intercedes through those groans. And the last time I preached on this passage, I spent a lot more on this groaning issue. So if you want to go back to the September 24th, 2006 message on the website, you'll see a lot more on the argument there for why these are our groans and not the Holy Spirit's groans. But in that moment of great need, when we are so burdened by what we're praying about and we groan, the Holy Spirit comes alongside to help us, taking our wordless groans and making them into effective prayers. And friends, that means God is not against us when we struggle with uncertainty or perplexity. God has not abandoned us when we don't know what to pray for. At the very moment when we experience that perplexity and that groaning, the Spirit is interceding for us, working for us and not against us. But how can we be sure God hears and understands these requests? We don't know what the Holy Spirit is praying. Verse 27 begins with the answer to that question. "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit." God searches our hearts. God's the only one who can search hearts. And God comprehends the intercession of the Spirit because he knows the mind of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words through our groanings. And God perceives them by searching our hearts. And how else does the Holy Spirit help us? Another angle or description of this comes in the last phrase of verse 27. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So two observations about that phrase. Notice this special work of the Holy Spirit is for saints. Christians. The set apart ones. So for Christians, for us, this is good news. Because if we find ourselves groaning when we pray and perplexed about what to pray for, that's a pretty good indication we're children of God. For no one else has these kind of groans and sighs when they pray, and the Spirit works through them to pray. But for non-Christians, this verse is a wake-up call. There's no promise of help from the Spirit for you. If you're not a Christian, the Spirit doesn't help you with this weakness. He doesn't intercede for you. In fact, this entire book of Romans reveals the desperate reality that anyone who is not a believer is separated from the holy God of the universe. And Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And Romans 6:23 says, the penalty or wages for our sin is death, separation from God, the just penalty for our sin upon us. And the good news, if you're not a Christian here today, is that God has not yet carried out his just penalty. In fact, there's even better news in Romans 5:8, where we're told Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins while we were still sinners. But it's not enough to simply know these facts, friend. And it's not even enough to agree with them. We have to put our trust, our faith in Jesus Christ as our only hope. We must personally put our trust in him, turning away from that sin, turning to him as our Savior. And at that moment, when we put all of our faith on Christ, God pours himself and the gospel into our lives. And from that moment on, there will be no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. You will be given the gift of eternal life. The Holy Spirit will come in to begin his work of intercession. And when you don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit will be praying through your groans. Friend, if you are not a Christian here today, will you respond to Jesus' invitation to come and put your trust in me? And Christians, I want you to think back to when you first received Christ, or that time in your life when you maybe really got serious about your walk with Christ, and recognize that throughout your Christian walk, the Holy Spirit has been interceding for you in those moments when you didn't know what to pray for. Rejoice in the Holy Spirit's work in your life and continue to pray even when you don't know what to pray for. What about the last phrase of verse 27? The Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Well, it could simply mean that everything the Spirit prays is in harmony with God's will. And of course it would be. So though we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit prays according to the will of God, makes our prayers effective. But another possible angle is that the fact that the Spirit intercedes for us is according to God's will. So that when God sees the Holy Spirit interceding through our groans, he looks down and says, that's my will. That the Spirit comes alongside and intercedes for my children when they don't know what to pray for. In either case, again, we have this great encouragement that when the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in prayer, it is exactly what God wills. This is an incredible truth. Through our perplexity, the Holy Spirit utters exactly what needs to be prayed. So how might we respond to it? First of all, glorify God. You know, you look at this reality in verses 26 and 27, there is no room for us to take any credit. The only thing we do in verses 26 and 27 is groan. This is all about God. We can't steal his glory here. The Holy Spirit prays through our sighs. God the Father searches our hearts, picks up the Holy Spirit's prayers. And the only reason we can even pray is because God the Son died so that we could enter into prayer. So it's all about God. Glorify God with this reality. Secondly, let this word encourage you. You're not expected to know the will of God in every situation. And in our groanings and perplexity, God understands what we really need. God's work is not limited to what we understand and can put into words. So let this encourage us. God is praying for us, not against us, when we're perplexed. And thirdly, let this word of God equip you to battle the devil's accusations. For the devil will come along when we don't know what to pray for and say, you call yourself a child of God. A child knows his father's will. If you were truly a child of God, you would know God's will. You must not be a child of God. And we can say back, you're making a great mistake, Satan. My groanings are the finest proof I have to date that I'm a child of God. It's only children of God who groan in this way, because the Spirit does this work in none but the children of God. So instead of being depressed and discouraged by our wordless groanings and not knowing what to pray, we can lift up our heads with this assurance that this is evidence that we are God's children. For there are times in life, friends, when we don't know what to pray. But God doesn't leave us alone in those times. And I want you at this time to take that situation in your life, that circumstance, that relationship, whatever it is that you don't even know what to pray for, that tough thing that's been hanging over your head. And we're going to come before God and enter into Romans 8, 26 and 27. And after it seems like we're done, I will close our time in prayer. But will you come and join me in prayer now? Bring before God that situation that perplexes you and just lay it before Him, and then let the Holy Spirit intercede through your groans. Then I will pray. Let us pray together. Lord God in heaven, the amount of perplexities that have been lifted up to you in these last few moments and troubling situations, I can't imagine. But I do know, Lord, that none of them overwhelms you. And I thank you, Lord, that you're not like a far-removed ruler who speaks platitudes to his subjects, saying everything will be okay and not really doing anything to help. You have provided this amazing support, Lord. And how can we even comprehend it? God, the Holy Spirit, praying through us and you searching our hearts. Lord, blot out from our minds any thought that we have to pass in prayer before you hear us. Blot out of our minds that we have to know exactly what to say for you to hear us. Help us to come, to admit our perplexity, and to leave it with you, and to receive from you your wisdom. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit, for his incredible help. Continue to teach us more about him, about you, as we make this journey through the Scriptures, learning about how to go deeper with you in prayer. Thank you for your word. May this profound truth comfort and encourage and equip us for this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.